Let's stand, all right, as we just prepare our hearts to receive the word of the Lord. I think this is a familiar passage. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 to 38. I'll read verse 35, you read verse 36, and so on until we finish at verse 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Verse 36.
"But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they were afflicted and scattered abroad.
Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." Verse 38 together. "Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, this passage, Lord, is an expression of the heart of your Son. And today is still recorded in the pages of the Holy Bible, which tells us, Lord, it is still your heart. We pray, Father, that you open our eyes to the needs around us. Father, we know we have our own needs. But interesting, Father, in the mystery of Christian life, the more we give of ourselves, the more we are filled. Father, we pray that all of us as believers will understand this truth. Father, we pray that you speak to us today as we look at your pattern for ministry and how as individual Christians, Lord, we need to follow your example. That God, we will be used mightily for you, by you, and God, that people will come to Christ, lives will be changed for the glory of God. We thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Okay, just as a pre-AM next month is Missions Month, all right? We'll be inviting some preachers that will are either preparing to go overseas already started some missions overseas to challenge us with the Word of God. So today, as we look at the Bible, we want to look at Christ's ministry for pattern, a pattern for our own Christian service. Many times as Christians, we wonder how we should serve the Lord. So I want to give you some points from here so that you can actually use it in your own life as a believer. I want to begin by saying that the Great Commission has already been given in the Bible. That's very clear. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20, it's already written there. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Mark 16, 15 says, "Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature." All right, that's what the Bible says. In Luke 24, 47, that remission of sins will be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And Acts 20, verse 21, "Even as the Father has sent me, so send I you." And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "Ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses unto me." The Bible is very clear. The Great Commission has already been given to the church. I want us to notice that getting people saved is in the heart of the Lord. Okay? Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. I think we all know the verse. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but his long suffering towards word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God is very clear. 1 Timothy 2, verse 3 and 4, 2, "Who will that all men come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." This is in the heart of God. And today, as I share with you Matthew chapter 9, please understand, God sent his missionary, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world that we might be saved. Okay? God wants people to be saved. I hope every Christian realizes that. And I believe every one of us realizes that. Every Christian ought to realize this. And being Christians, if you are a believer, our job is to do what God wants us to do. And I want to highlight this. It is a privilege to serve Christ. It is a privilege to serve Christ. Would you agree with that? It's a privilege to serve Christ. Christians never think Christian service is a drudgery. Okay? Never think Christian service is a heavy burden, because it is always a privilege to serve the King of Kings. Alright? To serve the King of Kings. Yes, sometimes it does involve sacrifice and giving up of certain things just to do what God wants us to do, but the privilege is ours to serve the King of Kings. I mean, if the president of... Akino, right? Your president, right? Yeah, if Akino comes to your house, Sister Mas will be preparing the whole buffet table already, right? Because the president of the Philippines is coming, and all of you all will take leave, right, to go to her house, right? If you're invited. Why? Because it's a privilege to entertain so great a man, all right? The president of the Philippines. And similarly for us, when the King of Kings asks us to serve him, Christians count it a privilege. It is a privilege to serve. Okay, let us look at the example of Christ and ask ourselves, what did Jesus do and what can I do to be more like him in the Great Commission? And then after I highlight two very important principles that every Christian must go through in order for us to serve Christ in an acceptable way. In Matthew 9:35, I want us to notice a few things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, I want you to notice his busyness. In Matthew 9:35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Jesus, number one, went all the cities and villages. There was no, the fastest probably transportation system during that time is probably what? Donkeys? Yeah? Yeah, donkeys? And sometimes donkeys don't go where you want them to go. All right? Maybe horses, but usually the rich will have them. You know, Jesus took bus number 11 most of the time, everywhere he go, right? The Lord Jesus walked from villages to cities, and the Bible says he went to all cities and villages teaching. And some of you who may have been in other countries, and maybe in the Philippines, I understand some of, to reach tribal areas, you really have to walk for hours just to reach a village. That's what Jesus did. He was busy walking. He was very busy. He was teaching about the kingdom of God. He was preaching about the kingdom of God. And he was doing healings, okay? And God does heal today. But you know that our healings we do is when we do good works to help someone else. Make his life better. Okay, someone may have a need. We reach out. Still, Brother Desmond, Sister Jamie, some of you has reached out by SMS and all that kind of thing. Why? To help them come back. Help them recover from the trial that they have been through. So the Lord Jesus Christ was busy. He went about all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness. Questions, what are we busy about? What are we as Christians busy about? Now, I always want to make this clear. We all have our own duties of home. We have our own duties. Well, the question is not about our duties of work or family, or what do you do with your free time? Did you give it to the Lord? What are we busy about? What should we be busy about? In Luke chapter 2, verse 49, I'm not too sure it's a verse there. Luke 2:49. Sometimes I may have added extra verses. Luke 2:49 is there. Notice what Jesus was busy about. Joseph and Mary, you know that they all went to Jerusalem. And then after that, as they go back, hey, where's Jesus? You know, sometimes I've always wondered, how can you lose your son? Only one son, and then you can lose. But you have to understand, when they went to the temple at Jerusalem, usually the whole village goes together. Everyone goes, all right? And so they may have left the Jesus with another cousin, and or maybe John the Baptist was there with Jesus, you know, we don't know, all right? But Jesus wasn't there. And so Joseph and Mary had to go back to go and look for his son in Jerusalem. And when they found him, the parents said, what did you do this to us? Oh, we've been very sad trying to find you. Notice what Jesus said, 49, Luke chapter 2. And he said unto them, the parents, how is it that he sought me? Wist ye not, know ye not, that I must be about my father's business? Was he trying to get contacts for more carpentry work? No. Was it, this is my card. Huh? If you need a cabinet, please contact Joseph. Okay? Not Arimathea. He wasn't trying to solicit carpentry work because Joseph was a carpenter, his own earthly father. No, he must be about his father's business. The Lord Jesus at a young age knew his responsibility. If you are a teenager today and you are a Christian today, do you realize that you must be about your father's business as well? Now, yeah, you have many duties, but you know what? If you're a Christian, the father's business ought to be in your heart. John 4:34. What does it say? John 4, 34. This is something that for us in busy Singapore, we have to actually understand. In John 4:34, the Bible says, Jesus saith unto him, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Many of us in Singapore work for the satisfaction of getting our pay at the end of the month, work for the satisfaction of paying our bills, and maybe even enjoy some of life's pleasures. No, nothing wrong with going out to eat, nothing wrong with just buying certain things that will enrich the house, nothing wrong with making sure that your family is well cared for, nothing wrong with that. But Christians, I hope that's not your only satisfaction. When Jesus says, My meat is to do the will of Him, He's saying the sustenance, the physical sustenance, my satisfaction in life is to do what Jesus tells me to do, or God the Father tells me what to do, and then to finish it. Christians, we need to be finishers as Jesus was. When we start certain things, whether it's in ministry or as a life principle, you realize God is an orderly God. Everything He starts, He finishes. Amen? Especially the plan of salvation. I can tell you one of the most incredible work this world has ever seen, the redemption of man. When God started in Genesis 3, He went through all until Jesus says, it is finished. He did everything necessary over the hundreds of years so that you and I can go to heaven. But Jesus says here, my satisfaction is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish it. What must we be busy about? Every Christian ought to be busy about the Lord's will in your life. What is God's will for our life? If you're a father, what is God's will for your life? Lead your family in a spiritual way. Every father is the pastor of his own home. Every father is the pastor of your own home. You need to lead your family in ways of righteousness. In other words, when you see any error or sin, you need to be very clear to flag it up strongly. And fathers, can I just drop you one thing from the scriptures? You have the authority from God to impose what God tells you to do in your family. Did you know that? Fathers are people whom God has endowed the authority to make certain decisions, and the family follows. Okay? That's why Joshua was able to say, as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord. Nowhere in the life of Joshua did you see his family. But you know what? You could see that he was a mighty Christian leader, both for Jehovah God and obviously for his own family. He says, you guys don't have to decide for me. I've already decided. I'm going to lead my house. I'm going to fear God. I'm going to serve Him. Fathers, we need to lead up. This is the will of God. Christian, what is your business? What is the will of God? Christian student, your business is to do your best in your studies. I mean, this is just a simple thing. Christian worker, you are to do your best in your workplace, honoring God and to serve God in your workplace. What is the will of God with regards to your church membership is to loyal, faithful to every service by the grace of God that you can learn and grow together with your family. Sometimes the church is being put aside when Jesus died for the church. And we as Christians need to have a heart for it. What is the will of God for your life? What's the will of God for your life? We need to be busy doing the will of God. We need to be busy in the work of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, I beseech thee, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is the first of Achaia, that they have what? Addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Addicted themselves to the ministry of saints. You know what it means? It means that this whole household took upon themselves, if they don't do something for a Christian, they go into withdrawal symptoms. Because they've addicted themselves to the ministry. In other words, when they see a need, they are there to meet it. When I say an ambassador, there are many Christians who respond very quickly to a need. I thank God for that. We need to always have that attitude. And we do it not to build our own portfolio. We do it because we want to bless the other Christian. And we need to be busy about the Lord's business. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul told the Corinthian church, a carnal church, he told it, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The word always abounding means overflowing. Okay, like a cup. Abounding means what? The water keeps on flowing. Always abounding, always full of the work of God. Number one, we notice Christ's busyness and is supported by Scripture. Christians, one principle to be more like Christ in the Great Commission is to be busy about His will. Number two, what we notice is compassion. Notice in Matthew 9:36, as Jesus was busy doing, you know, many people, when we do, after a while, have you heard the phrase, go through the motion? What does go through the motion mean? Go through the motion. What does it mean? No heart, you do it because you have to do it. Okay, after a while. Notice as the Lord Jesus Christ was serving and busy healing and teaching and preaching, the Bible says in verse 36, when he saw the multitudes. The word saw is a very important word. Is that when he see, the seeing is not just with the physical eyes. Every day we see people. But you know what Jesus did? When he saw the multitudes, the people that came to him, he was moved with compassion on them. Something happened here. When he saw something, it affected his heart. You know, Christians, we need to come to a place that God needs to develop this compassion in us. Because our God is all compassionate. Amen? He's all compassion. Our God is He saw. In order for Christ to see, he has to look up, pay attention, and then think through. Okay? You know, many times we are very busy with our own thing. We fail to realize that God is not just interested in our service. He's interested in our heart of service. He's interested in our heart. Are we so busy that we do not have time to stop and just think about the people around us, where they would be going to when they die? How many of you would think of ministering to people in Gaza? No, Gaza? The place that's happening now, you know, the Muslim, the ISIS. You know, how many of you would think God wants me to be a missionary over there? I was reading a book. I just want to know you to know that as much as there's a lot of influence of this extremist sect, there are many people becoming Christians in that land because of other Christians who are so concerned for them. You know, one of the things that the Christians will ask when they were sharing, and by the way, not all of them are so extremist, all right? The majority of them still believe that no, Islam is a peaceful religion. But you know, there was one person who was sharing in a book I was reading, and he said, "Are you sure you want to be a Christian?" And say, "Yeah, I want to be a Christian." You know the question they pop to these people? If you're a Christian, are you willing to die for Jesus in this land? For us, we don't have that pressure. But if you understand the culture of what's happening there, it is death. And the question they ask a would-be convert is, are you willing to die for Jesus? You know what many of them say? Yes. And that's why sometimes you read many of the stories of Christians who actually gave their life. You know why? They're very decided. You know, thank God. I hope it doesn't come to Singapore. We don't want to be a martyr for martyr's sake, all right? But you know what? When the Lord, there were people concerned enough to go into a place that they know they'll die. And you know what? These people who make a commitment actually go on to go and tell other people about Christ, risking their own lives. Why? Because they have a compassion. Do you realize our hearts should not... We hate the things they do, but our hearts shouldn't be hardened with hatred, but with brokenness and compassion. God sends someone to these people. Notice what Jesus did. Why was the Lord Jesus moved to compassion? Why was he moved? Maybe this will give us some idea how we need to think. When we see, he saw that people were burdened with religion and the doctrines of Pharisees. Jesus saw that these people were sinking down in their ignorance and traditions and neglected by those who ought to have been enlightened teachers. Jesus saw that these Jews were scattered and driven out without care and attention. Why? Because he said they fainted. They were weak. Yeah, they had religion. All of the Jews are religious people. But you know what? The Bible says they were scattered. They were fainting. They didn't have strength in their so-called religion. The Lord Jesus had compassion on them. We have a parallel today in Singapore, the superstition and beliefs of our past generation. The superstition and beliefs that they hold these people. And you know, they religiously go through the rituals believing that it will help them. But when we who know the truth know that it won't help them, do we have compassion for them? Do you feel compassion for them? Is it not sad that our loved ones are still lost? Is it not sad that our loved ones are still lost? Is it not heartbreaking that our loved ones are still not in the kingdom of God? Can we go through life knowing that one day our neighbor whom we have done business with, our parents who have given us birth, were not Christians, one day will stand before the great white throne and the Lord has no choice but to consign them to an eternity in hell? Do we have compassion? Do we feel for these people? The world has a different philosophy. And you know that all these philosophies will bring them no peace in this life. And will bring them to hell in the next. Does it affect us? Do you know what is the meaning of compassion? Oh, Brother Johnny, I do feel pity for that. You know, what else can I do? Listen to me. Biblical compassion means you are so touched by what the person needs, you do all you can to meet that person's need. That's compassion. Biblical compassion. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Jesus had compassion. John chapter 4. I think you know what I mean. John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 17. Let's read together. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. Ready? 1, 2, go. But whoso has this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Apostle John, the apostle of love, teach the people, look, if you see a brother in need, and you don't do anything, you shut up your bowels of compassion. In other words, you may say good things, like in James, oh, depart and be warm, remember? James chapter 2? And say, well, you see a brother in need, a sister that doesn't have clothes, or didn't have enough food, and you say, oh, depart, be warm and filled, and yet do nothing to help them. What is that? Here, John says, how dwelleth the love of God in you? Because compassion always leads to action. Compassion always leads to action. That's why, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Is it possible some of us do not love enough that it will spur us to action? By the way, if we use our human love, we will never do it. But if we allow Christ to control our lives, say, God, I want you, your love to be part of my life, you will start moving. And that's important for us. Jesus was moved with compassion. Christians, do you have compassion? Jesus had when he reached out in his great commission. No one. You can go through the motions of tracking. You can go come for tracking again and again. I'm thankful for people who have taken time. I'm thankful for those who, in your own time, you know, when you're talking to friends. You know why? Because there's compassion. But you know what? If your activities is not founded, it doesn't have the basis of a heart of love for that person, you know what will happen? After a while, like a candle, it will burn out. Because we are depending on our own compassion, which doesn't amount to much. In the work of the Lord, we need God to touch our hearts like Jesus did. Do you realize Jesus did not stop in his compassion now? He didn't stop his compassion when he was speaking to Judas Iscariot. He didn't stop his compassion when he was at the cross. And do you realize he is still compassionate today? Why? Because he loves us. And he loves with a divine compassion. Fathers, do you have compassion for your own children that you would look into the future and say, I don't want my son, I don't want my daughter to be a statistic of the streets. I don't want my children I will do all I can in compassion to help them see the light of Christ. And when the light of Christ is in their hearts, they will have the light for life. They will help them. Christians, do we have compassion? Number one, he was busy. Number two, he has compassion. Number three, I want you to notice his conclusion. In Matthew 9:37, after he saw the people, he had compassion on them. Verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. The Lord Jesus Christ looked out and said, wow, there's so many people coming to him. So many people coming to him. The idea of the fields, a whole field of ripe wheat ready for people to come and take. That means what Jesus says, the field is ready, it's ripe. The people are there, it's ready. I want you to notice three things about this. Number one, the field is ripe. Number two, it is ready for harvesting. And if anyone knows about agriculture, harvesting, there's a limited time. You got to get it while it's okay, before the wheat starts to rot, before the weather changes. You need to go in and do and grab all the harvest. Some will not last. If you're not fast, some will wither, some will spoil, and some will rot. And you know, thirdly, in this verse, you know what Jesus says? There's not many helpers. There are not many helpers. There are not many helpers. The Lord Jesus says the harvest truly is plenteous. Did you realize that? You know, Jeremiah has been taking note of the number of people coming to the VBS. You know, our outing used to have 50, 60, we were nearing 80, 90 children. You know, one of the things, they are non-believers inviting non-believers to come. Are you listening? They are non-believers inviting their non-believers' friends to come. It's an opportunity for us. They are young, they are tender in their hearts. It's time to sow the seed of life. But you know what? There are not enough people. Not enough people. I'm thankful many of you all have already committed to help. But can I just encourage you as pastor, don't just aim to help, aim to serve. And that God give me a compassion in my service, that when I fold the bread, it's because I want some child to be filled so their stomach won't be growling when they're hearing the word of God. Or when you're maybe talking to a child, your heart will pour out to a child and to tell the child, God loves you. It's very easy to do a project. You need Christ's love to serve. May Ambassador be a church of servants of Christ. That when we do what we need to do is because we love Christ and we love the people. The conclusion of Christ is the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. There are still not even people doing the work. Are we involved in some way? Do you know, what's the world's population now? About 6 billion? 7 billion? Yeah. It is said that apparently there are many missionaries going out. When you talk about missionaries in general, it could be Catholic, it could be all kinds of missionaries. Do you realize half the world's population have never heard the gospel once? You know what? 3.5 billion people have never heard the gospel one time. It takes 36 years of seconds to reach 1 billion seconds. 36 years of seconds. You will need over 100 years to count in seconds or to reach 3 billion. There are 3.5 billion people who have never heard the gospel one time, and we as believers hear it every week. We read it every day. You know what Jesus' conclusion from all that is? The laborers are still few. The laborers are still few. That was his conclusion. And Christians, does that affect your heart? Point number four, Matthew 9:38. Notice Christ's instructions. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. See, the instruction of Christ in his conclusion, there's so many people, the natural reaction of humans will be, let's get everyone working, right? You know, ambassador, we're going to change that. We're going to just pray. Friday nights ought to be well attended. I know some people may be sick, but you know what? It's a prayer house. On Friday, when what we heard, Brother Desmond and Jamie, many brethren wept. They wept for our brother and sister. We need to be here to pray. If we don't pray, that's why we don't go. And Jesus gives the instructions, seeing the multitudes out there, you know what he says? He says, okay, guys, you got to go. No, he didn't say start going. He says, let's start praying. Because you know what? If we just push people out without prayer, the heart is not prepared. You give up anyway. But Jesus' instructions, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest field. We need to pray. We need to pray. Pray about what? The word pray means to beg, to make requests. By the way, in the Greek tense, it is a command. It requires full obedience to this command. As church members, we need to be praying collectively weekly. Friday nights is not an option if we want our church to grow spiritually in depth and width. It is not an option because Satan knows that if Friday night is fully attended, with everyone with hearts full, we can shake the north for Christ. 500,000 people in the north alone. We calculated that when we first started. And that's when I said, Lord, how are we going to reach these people? And the Lord said, well, not the mystic, really, one soul at a time, one by one. That's why we go house to house, sharing the word. Can I encourage you to pray? Brother Johnny, you know, I'm sick, fine. You're sick, work and all that? Yeah. But you know what, if you can, would you not give God this time that as a church we can pray together? The power ambassador is as strong as his prayer meeting. I say again, the power of Ambassador Baptist Church is as strong as its prayer meeting. Jesus instructs us to pray. We need to beg. We need to beg the Lord of the harvest so that he can send forth. The Bible says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. You know what that means? The word he will send forth is the mood of possibility or potential. In other words, when we pray, we don't know whether God will send. That's totally in his prerogative. Our job is to pray. Our job is to pray. God may or may not send. It depends totally on him. But I believe one of the reasons why people are not being sent from here is because we do not pray enough. We have two scenarios in the Independent Baptist Church movement in Singapore. The veteran pastors are either dying, or some of them are leaving the faith. And there's no one else to come and take their place. Is that something to us? Young people, is your career so important that you will not consider, Lord, are you calling me to do your work? We need to pray. Christians, we can only pray that God will send his harvest. But notice, fifthly, Matthew 8, chapter 9, verse 38, finish already. Not yet. Let's look at Matthew 11, verse 1. I want you to notice, fifthly, Christ's example. He was busy. He had compassion. Notice his conclusion. His instruction is for the church to pray. But I want you to see his example. In Matthew 11, verse 1, Matthew chapter 9, at the end, he beseeched his disciples to pray. Matthew 10, he gave a whole list of instructions of how, as you go out to evangelize, what you do. But you know, in Matthew 11, verse 1, notice the Bible. And it came to pass, let's read together, Matthew 11, verse 1, 1, 2, go. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and preach in their cities. Notice his example. He says, pray. He says that God will send his laborers. He instructed them. He himself went. His example. The Lord Jesus was always busy about the Lord's work. He was busy serving the Lord and bringing people into the kingdom. He was very concerned for the people around. The work is, you know, where the work is and the workers are still few. You know, as a church, we need to pray. We need to remember Jesus' example. He instructed the church to pray. I'm thankful for many workers, but you know, there are two main things I want to highlight before we finish. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3, verse 14. Say, Brother Johnny, I've decided that I'm going to be serving the Lord. I want to be like Christ. I want His example to be my life example as well, that I would do His work all the time. As you trace through the life of Jesus, there are two main events that happen in Jesus' life. And I believe every father, every mother, every Christian child of God need to understand, they need to go through these two in order to be an effective servant for Christ. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus went to the baptism of John because He had to fulfill all righteousness. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 14, as Jesus approached John the Baptist says, I have need to be baptized of you. And comes down to me, are you coming to me to be baptized? You are the Son of God. I need to be baptized of you. But notice what Jesus said. And this is a very important principle for every Christian. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now. Allow it to be so now. Jesus is essentially saying, may I paraphrase, I know I'm the Son of God. I know I'm supposed to obey the Father. But there are certain things I need to follow. I'm willing to submit to it. You will baptize me. Allow it to be so now. The Lord Jesus Christ submitted and surrendered to the baptism of a man because that was right in the eyes of God. I say again, Jesus, God, submitted to a baptism by man because it was right in the sight of God. And the number one principle as Christians we need to have is a heart of complete surrender. The Lord, your will, not mine. If you want me to listen, for your teenagers, if you want me to listen to my dad and mom, I may not agree totally, I'll listen to you, Lord, because I'll listen to my parents, Lord, because I want to obey you. And I'll listen with all my heart. The Lord Jesus submitted to the authority of man. There must be complete surrender. In verse 15, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus said, it becometh us. The word becometh means what? It is important that we fulfill what is right. It is the right thing to do. It becometh us. It is right for us to do the right thing. Number one, there must be a surrendered heart. Number two, every surrendered heart, Matthew chapter 4, will have to go through testing. Matthew 4 verse 1, then was Jesus led out of the Spirit into the wilderness to be what? Tested, tempted of the devil. Because you know why? God will never tempt us to fall away. He will always test us to strengthen us. But you know, sometimes God allows that to happen to test whether or not you are real in your surrender. The Lord Jesus Christ was tested. He was led out of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where there will be no access to anything else except face-to-face confrontation with Satan himself. And thank God Jesus continued his heart of surrender to Christ, or to God the Father, and he won. Amen? And then in Luke chapter 4, 14, let me just read. After the testing, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out fame of him throughout all the region around. But what are you saying, Brother Johnny? I have seen in my ministry of 10 to 11 years, everyone who have decided to serve God will go through tests. On Thursday night, we were having the youth camp meeting. We were planning for the youth camp. Then on Friday, something happened to our youth leaders. When I was first ordained into the ministry, 23 March, the biggest test of my career started when I was being sued for what I said. Some of you have your own personal test that you know the day or the day that you decided to serve Christ, either days or weeks later, suddenly you find a wave of trials that come. God, I didn't ask for this. God says, I know. But I allowed that to see whether you are the real stuff. Many are called, but few chosen. That is the principle that Jesus is referring to. I call everyone, but are you the real stuff? Are you surrendered Christians? And are you willing to go through whatever tests? Can I say this? For some of you who, you know, some of you who may want to, maybe you're like me, we're pretty lazy physically, Singaporeans, because we're so busy and stressed, we, When you go home, oh, you just want to sleep, right? Most of us. But then suddenly you decided that, oh, now IPPT is easier in Singapore. Amen? No chin up anymore. Woo! I always feel chin up. Only push up. Never mind, can do. With my belly anytime, you know. I push it, you know. And, or may I just do somewhere? And you know, in order for you to pass your IPPT, in whatever condition you are in, you have to change a little bit of lifestyle. Maybe you got to stop watching TV and go down and jog. Yes? Okay? Or you used to hang out with your friends at Jack's Place, like every Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. But now no more Jack's Place. Okay, now you go to the gym. You go to Ghost's Place. No, Ghost's Gym. You have to give up something so that something better can happen to you. Yes? Why is it that in the Christian life, when the Lord asks us to do something that will help us grow, we are so unwilling? We are so unwilling to give up. We'll give up for ourselves. But the essence of genuine Christian love for God is, are we willing to give up for God? That's where surrender comes. Christians, in this very simple way, are we doing the ministry of Christ according? Many of us still want to serve Christ. Make no mistake, I believe with all my heart, all of us as Christians here love Christ. Because He saved us, He's our Savior. But you know what? Love in the Bible is not an emotion. It's a choice. You choose to love someone. You know, what is there that is lovely in us that God of heaven and earth would want to love us? Let's turn to Deuteronomy. Maybe we give you an insight. You know, there was one time I was teaching on evangelism and I was trying to find the heart of God about why did God love us, you know, in Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Keep this verse in your heart. 7 verse 7. Very easy to remember. Deuteronomy 7 verse 7. Okay? Let's read together. Why? Is there anything we have in us that God should love us? Let's read 7 verse 7. Ready? 1, 2, go. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. Not yet. Wait. In Deuteronomy 7 verse 7, Moses says, look, God didn't love you, nation of Israel, because you were great. In fact, you were the smallest. Okay? And when, think about it, when Joshua and all that went into the promised land, many of them, they only fought a few wars here and there. They're not ready for the mighty Philistines and all the people in the land. But you know, all God wanted to do was to bring them in by His might. But no, God, Moses told the nation of Israel, God didn't love you because you were great. It would be easy to love someone handsome and tall and maybe pretty and talented. And it's very easy to love these people, right? But you know, in verse 8, you know God says, but because the Lord loved you. Stop there. God loved you. You know why God loved you? Because He loved you. Say, huh? Say what? I love you because I love you. No, God loves you just the way you are. God, I love you because I love you. There's no reason I just love you. Because I'm God of love, I love you. Now do all I can. That love is not even a human love. It is. He loved us so much, He gave His own Son to die for someone unworthy, unlovely as us. Why did God love us? No reason. He just loved you. He just loved you. Christian, does that mean anything to you? I've got nothing to give to God but pain, sorrow of heart most of the time because of my backslidings and because of my lack of love for Him. But you know what? God still loves us. You know, we need to understand the consistency of God's love for us. Can I say this? Fathers, as we face our children, as we face our even Sunday school teachers, as you look at different children behaving in different way, our God is so consistent with His love that you can slap Him in the face, He'll still love you 100%. You can do anything to Him, He still loves you 100%. You can run away from Him, He'll still love you. You can say all kinds of things, you can even doubt Him, you can even insult Christ. He will still love you 100%. You know why? Because our God's love is perfect. It just doesn't change. And so when you walk away from God, even right now, God is still a lover of your heart and soul. And that He will do all He can to still reach you. Why? Because He loves you. Is there anything lovely in us that God should love us? No. Having said that, when God asks us to do certain things, is it too much to say, God, because of your consistency of love towards me, help me to love my children and reach out to them the same way you reach out to me? Listen to this. If God never sends someone to tell you the gospel, you'll be on your way to hell right now. Would you agree with that? If there's no one that would influence you to think, hey, I haven't thought of this before, and someone cared enough. Can I say this? When you go out tracting on Wednesdays, I think most of us have gone through it before. It's not a pleasant experience because sometimes it's hot, you're tired, and sometimes if you're like me, I don't want to be here. It's tired. But you know what? It's our duty and love to God, and the fact that there's someone there that might just need a track. Some of you are here because of that track. You know? Christians, are we surrendered? And are we willing to be tested? You will be tested as you decide to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you be willing to submit to that? Hudson Taylor was in China for several years, and praise the Lord, many people got saved through his ministry. But you know, one day he was talking to some of the local Chinese. The local Chinese said something that pricked him in the heart and said, you mean you all know the gospel for so long and only now you come and tell us? Parents, would it be true that one day our children will look at us and say, Papa, Mama, you mean you have been going to church all this time, but how many of you have actually effectively set your child down and shared the gospel with them? High school teachers, have we done that? I mean, the most precious one is in your house, right? Have you, at least out of love here, have you considered eternal life? And actually sat down and shared the gospel with your loved ones? Your granddad, your grandma. Yeah, they will say all kinds of things because they know you, right? Does your love remove that and say, I don't care what you say about me? Yeah? But I just want to share that Jesus Christ loves you so much that with I beg my father-in-law, you need to open your eyes and see. But have you done that? One of D.L. Moody's meetings in America related a story of a shipwreck on a dark night, and when there's not even a star, a ship was approaching the harbor of Cleveland with a pilot on top. The captain noticing only one light as it drew near, there was a light from the lighthouse. The captain noticing only one light, he said, hey, can we actually move nearer? And where are the lower lights? You know, the captain was saying, where are the lights that will guide me? I don't know where the... He said, Lord, not Lord, captain, the lights are gone out. Can we make the harbor? The captain asked to the pilot. Said, well, we must, sir, or we'll perish in these waters. We need to go in the harbor. The storm is too terrible. Bravely, the old man steered the vessel upon the course towards safety. But alas, in the darkness of the harbor mouth, he missed the channel, the ship struck the rocks, and in the stormy waters, many lives were lost. Why? Because the lower lights were gone. Christians, last week in the Chinese church, Chinese ministry, I told them, we are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hit. If you look at the dark, if you've been to some countries where you will drive the countryside and you can see the darkness, then you see a house, you can see the light from maybe kilometers away, maybe as you drive, hey, there's a light, and it's very far, but you can see this flickering light. A house that's set on a hill cannot be hit. Christians, is your light hit? Is your light hit? You know how we hide our light? By just keeping quiet about Jesus. By being afraid to pray during lunchtime in front of your colleagues. By not willing to do something more. I'm just saying this, I believe we all know that God wants us to be involved. And I say this as I close, I believe many of us are doing their utmost best to reach their loved ones. And I'm thankful for that. But for those who are not, can I ask you, would you have the compassion of Christ enough to teach your children, your family, about Christ who can save their soul? Would you be willing to do that? I'm thankful many of us have brought loved ones here You know, bringing loved ones to church is not going to help much if no one's going to tell them the gospel. And unfortunately, some people may come to church week after week because they've been forced to, because they just need to come. If you do not see Jesus Christ, the light of the world, that can save your soul from sin and hell, then what's the purpose of coming in the first place? The Lord Jesus Christ told us very clearly, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved from sin. The rebellion, you know, we need to have a compassion of Christ. Is the ministry of God's work in your heart at all? And are you doing something about it? It all begins with surrender. And God wants to test that resolve. Some of you have already decided to do something for the Lord, but you've backed off. Why? Has God offended you? Or have something stumbled you? You know what? The stumbling obstacles are just stepping stones for you to be stronger. Did you know that? All obstacles, you know, in the standard obstacle course in the army, it's actually not to block you. It's that if you overcome, it shows that you are able to overcome. And if you don't pass, you can't move on to the next stage. God wants us to see every obstacle as his test to strengthen our resolve. Is Christ pattern of ministry in your life as well, Christian? Are you busy about the Lord's work? Is it your conclusion to pray? Ambassador Baptist Church, as pastor, we're not playing games. I can tell you, as soon as many of us are concerned of salvation for loved ones I know. And we're thankful. Did you realize God is still asking people to come, calling us as we go out, as we minister? There are people calling. There are people with needs sitting right here. There are people who need someone to go out and minister to because they want to get baptized. Do you realize everyone, almost every one of the people who want to be baptized have hindrances that need to be overcome but need someone to care for them? Some of you have unsaved loved ones. You need someone to reach them. The moment, you know, one of the blessings I shared on Friday night, the moment we want to do right, we face so much heartbreaking obstacles. Do you realize one thing? It only goes to show, by the grace of God, we're moving in the right direction. And that Satan wants to stop every move. I'm not saying in pride. I'm saying in fear, because you know why? Some of you may be targets of that attack. Some of you have already succumbed to backsliding. You are no longer doing what you knew, you know you're supposed to do as a Christian. And you have neglected that. God wants us to come back and do the first works. That's all God is asking for. Is that too much to ask, Christian? Is forgiveness so difficult? Is anger so important? Is your own personal convenience so important? Next week, and hopefully next week, or maybe the week after, you will hear missionaries who give up all, so some people might live overseas. Brother So has gone to China. You know what? I just want to make a final comment. For Brother So, in the land of the communists, was able to lead hundreds of Chinese people to Christ through his ministry to many people. How much have Ambassador Baptist Church lead people to Christ? Not talking about people who come from other churches. I'm thankful for those people because as they seek the truth. But I'm thankful that there are people who are saved. You know how we count the 1,000 souls? You'll see the vision of Ambassador, that will not change. You know what the vision of Ambassador Baptist Church? It's not for the church to grow to 1,000 by additions from elsewhere. It's for people to be saved, baptized, join the church and follow Christ's teaching and be a disciple and go get someone else. That's how we are counting. And to date, we have 10, 15, thank God. And do you realize one thing? With tears, can I say this? Every single one, those of us who have been with us in Ambassador, have known every young Christian have come and saved, and they were sucked back into the world because there is no one who would be willing to follow them up. I say that with tears in my eyes. And by God's grace, 2015 will be different. I thank God there are many Christians here who says, no, some of them are already doing the work of following up. Maybe by being a friend for them, I'm thankful. But you know what, Christians, we need to rise up and see that, no, it's not just our needs, it's someone else's needs as well. Are we busy about the Lord's work? Let's just close in prayer. Father, as I share my heart as a pastor, as your under-shepherd, Lord, I pray that I will be reflecting your heart, Lord. Because unless you speak to the hearts of the members, of what I say is just ears by the wind, wind by the ears. Father, I pray that you help us to be our low lights. Father, but thankful, firstly, I want to thank you, Lord, for one thing. There are many, many Christians here who are individually doing private work with people, and they are ministering. They are living the Christian life. They are ensuring their children know the Word of God. They are ensuring, Father, their families, the neighbors, Lord, are being led to Christ, or at least being given the knowledge of Christ. Their colleagues and friends, Lord, who are church members who are in workplaces, who are there actively, Lord, using their example and testimony, try to win someone, to touch someone's life. Lord, for that we are thankful. And God, we pray that this will continue, because that in essence is living the Christ life in the pathways of this world. But Father, I pray for one who may be indifferent to all that I've spoken today. Lord, we need your help. Father, in the Bible we see you so busy, many people drawn to Christ. But Father, we pray that for ourselves. I know comparing ourselves with ourselves is not wise, but Father, I pray that it will take the desired effect of increasing our love for you first. Because God, if our love is not anchored in Christ, all our service will be in vain. Yes, Lord, I believe you will still bless the opportunities of obedience we have. But God, some of us will just fizzle out. Lord, I pray that will never happen. Help us, Lord, not to think about ourselves, but to think about what Christ wants me to do. Your eyes closed, heads bowed, no one looking around. And I just ask a question. If you are a Christian, is your lower light still burning? Is your lower light still burning? Or is it covered? Maybe in your heart you're saying, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me. I need to be a lower light. I want you to pray for me. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand, I'll pray for you. God will make you a lower light. Is there someone like that? Is there someone that will say, Lord, God has spoken to me. I want to be the lower light. Amen. I see that name. Amen. There's someone else. And if you are here today, just second question and we'll close. If you're here today, you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, you realize Jesus Christ loved you so much, He died for you. On the third day, He rose again. You don't care what background you're in. He's more interested in you trusting Him as your Savior, because we're all sinners before God. Say, Brother Johnny, I don't understand everything, but I'd like to find out more about this Jesus who can save me from a lake of fire. Is there someone like that who say, Brother Johnny, I don't know Christ, but I want to know. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand. I'll pray for you and ask someone else to speak to you. Is there someone like that? Is there someone? Don't be ashamed. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you to give money. We just want an opportunity to share with you the gospel of Christ. Is there someone like that? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the one hand that's gone up. Lord, I pray the Holy Spirit will continue, Lord, to work in our hearts. Father, it's not about us, but your work. Even as we move into missions month, we pray that we have the heart of lost souls in our hearts. God, I pray your Holy Spirit will take this message, use it, Lord, the way you see fit. For this brethren who has put up their hand, Lord, I pray you fill this brethren with the power of your Holy Spirit. Then everything, Lord, this brethren do, every decision this brethren makes, will reflect, Father, the heartbeat of God. And I pray that every soul these brethren will reach out to will be one to Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray the same for everyone in Ambassador. We thank you, Lord, even as we sing a closing hymn, let the lower lights be burning. I pray it will truly be burning in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.